We're still on this series. It's time for the supernatural, and it's actually part five, and we still continue on that message from last week, are you under the influence of faith? I trust you're getting under there, under the influence of faith. And I said this last week, and I'll just touch on it again. It's natural for a Christian to be supernatural. That should be the natural thing that we do. But for some reason, many Christians don't know that and just don't even get into the supernatural realm. But we are. We are. And the reason why you're here on this earth, the reason why you're called a new creation in God, is because you're here to manifest and demonstrate the power of the kingdom. And I would say that unless we're doing that, we're not reached the potential that God's got for us. And this is the time. This is the time. And in that prayer meeting this morning, God was showing me this is the day to break off the limitations. Break them off. And I read this scripture last week, and we'll put it up again. Mark 16 and verse 17. And it says, these signs shall follow those who believe. Follow those who believe. Signs will follow those who believe. If you're a believer, these signs will follow you. You turn around, there's a sign. You go this way, there's a sign. Follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Not they might recover, or one day, if the weather's right and all things are in alignment, they might recover. No, they will recover. They will recover. That encourages me. And so then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord was working with them. Joint heirs. In connection. Working, confirming the word with accompanying signs. So right now, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He sent the Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to be with us so we could do the same things that he did. You know, when we're reaching for the supernatural, some of us reach what I call a choke point. Now, have you ever reached a choke point? You know, that's a place where you think, I don't know if I can do this. You know, I remember as a young boy at school, I was very good with athletics, and so I was really good with running, long jump and high jump, but I can remember reaching the choke point in high school when that bar was, you know, several inches over my height. I thought, that's going to be too hard. That's a bit too high. And so, you know, where's your choke point? Where's the place where you think it's too hard? It's too high. I don't know if we can do that. I don't know if God's big enough to do that. You know, there's a choke point that God wants to really remove. And he wants to, you know, sort of, if we allow those things that we see to stop us reaching for the goal. If we look at things naturally, we look through a natural eye, we say, it's too hard. I look at my bank balance, I don't have that. I look at, you know, the limitations of my body, I can't do that. Every time you go back and look at the natural, you're going to be limited and you're going to reach a choke point. But God wants to remove the doubts that erode our faith today. Do you really believe that God is the God of the impossible? Well, it's easy to say. You know, we can all say this. Yeah, God's the God of impossible, but do you really believe that he is the God of the impossible? And you might say, yes, I do. Then I'd say, even more important, do you believe that God will perform the impossible for you? I mean, it's easy to believe it for other people. It's easy to pray for somebody else. How many people have been on a mission trip overseas and prayed and seen miracles happen? But when you talk about your own situation, your own life, well, no, God's not that strong. I mean, you can do it for others, but can he do it for me? Do I trust God enough to put my reputation out on the limb and say, it's either that or nothing? Jesus put his reputation. And we spoke of that last week, that Jesus put his reputation on the line when he called Lazarus out of the grave. I mean, he's dead 4 days. And he said that, roll away the stone. We talked about all the stones that would influence and stop people going forward in the things of God. And there's many stones that would stop you reaching your potential. And Satan wants to remind you all the time. What is the stone? The stone of offense. The stone of limitation, unbelief. All these things are immovable objects in the natural. Come with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And this is talking about the children of Israel. And it says, now the mixed multitude. Now when it said mixed multitude, there was a lot of mixture in the multitude that came out of Egypt. Some believed, some went gladly, some were rebellious and wanted to stay back in Egypt. So there was a mixture of faith. Who were among them that yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes. You know, they tried everything with that manna. They had, you know, the manna cakes. They had all these sort of things, everything they could try to do. And the word tells us that they would, you know, grind it. They would make it into this. They'd make it into that, trying to be very creative with manna. And they complained about it. It tastes, maybe you wouldn't like it because it tastes like honey. Maybe you would have cried out for a bit of quail or something like that. I don't know. But there was grumblings. And God was supernaturally doing something supernatural in their midst every day, letting this manna come from heaven and feeding millions of people every day. But they couldn't see the God of the impossible in that. And Numbers, and go down to verse 18. And this is where the Lord responds. Then you shall say to the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. In verse 19, and you shall eat not only one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10 days, nor 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord who is among you, and you have wept before him, saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? You know, something like you've probably done if you had children, you know, if they complain too much, you say, we're going to stay and eat that until it comes in your nostrils. You know, you're going to stay on that thing. And that's what the children of Israel are like, little kids that needed discipline. They were rebellious in every way. And the Lord, he gets angry. People think God doesn't get angry. He does get angry, right? But he doesn't sin. He gets angry, he doesn't stay angry. But his anger was kindled here, and he said, I'm going to give you so much meat that it's going to come out your nostrils. That means they're going to regurgitate it, they're going to vomit it up, and it's going to come out everywhere. So much meat, you know. Interesting. When God said this to Moses, do you know this is Moses' choke point? He couldn't even believe that. It was too much for him to believe that God could do this sort of thing in the desert. And verse 21 says, and Moses said, the people whom I am among are 600,000 men on foot. So if you imagine, these are the men on foot, the 600 men, fighting men on foot. And then you had the older ones. You had the children, the wives. There was more than 2 million people that came out of Egypt. And so he was saying to God, look at this. Look at the hungry men. He said, yet you have said, I will give them meat that they will eat for a whole month. So now he's thinking, it might be all right that we can do something for a day or 2 days. We're talking about a whole month of continuous feeding these people meat. And then he goes and says, shall the flocks and the herds be slaughtered for them? So they had the flocks and herds with them. He could work out that if we slaughter all the flocks and the herds, maybe we could do 1 or 2 days. That might be then. There's nothing left over after that. Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? So Moses is saying, I know you've done great things for us. I know you've set the people free. You've given us manna from heaven. But there's no way that you can provide enough meat to feed 2 million people, even if you got all the fish out of the sea, of all these sort of things. There's not enough. There is not enough available. And that's like a lot of people. They say, look, I can see you've done this in the past, but that's too much. It's too much to ask for. I can't believe that God would give me this or God would do that, because their faith is looking at the natural. And have a look at what he did. He went back to the natural. He looked at the flocks. He looked at things he had in his possession, first of all. Then he, with his own mind, he went to think about the fish in the sea. He's probably been fishing. And he looked at the natural. And he said, it's impossible. There's no way, when I need a debt-free house, God, that you can provide that. There's no way when I'm struggling with this sickness or injury that you can heal me. I've put up with so long and nothing's changed. There's no way that you could do that. Not for me. That's how many Christians think about it. Oh, it will happen for the people in Africa or the people in some other country, but not for me. And this is what's happened to the church. We've looked at things naturally and we don't trust God. We never get out on a limb because our choke point is there. There's no way, after all these years of struggling with this injury, that you can heal me. There's no way you can perform healings and miracles, signs and wonders, by Christmas this year. Well, how could you do it, Lord? How can you do that? We don't see the evidence right now. How can you do it by then? Now I want you to see how God responds to Moses in verse 23. And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen or not. So he was challenging straight back to Moses with his lack of faith. He says, has something happened where my arm has got shortened? My arm of blessing has been shortened. Is that what you think? What you're saying, Moses, is that I'm not the God of the impossible. Something's cut my arm off where I can't touch. I can't bless. I can't pour out in abundance. And that's what happens with our thinking, that we believe that God is a good God, but something's happened to his arm. He can't reach us. He can't bless us because we are not holy enough, or we are not good enough, or whatever the thing that is that plagues our mind, because this is what the enemy comes. He comes with thoughts in our minds that limit us all the time. And you'll find there's been limitations put upon you by an enemy who wants to steal from you and limit your potential, stop you going and getting what God's put in place for us. He's done it all the time. And he weaves these lies into our life. And when we meditate on these things, we end up believing the lie and limiting God's arm in our life. God can't bless. God won't bless, is what the thoughts come. And it's a wicked thing the enemy does. But we're going to blow that away today. And verse 31. Now, a wind went out from the Lord, and it brought quail. Who's seen quail? Yeah, I mean, when I first moved into Charlestown and built a house there, it was just bush out there. The first few weeks, I said, look at these quails in the bush coming out, you know. And in the natural, they're coming out, just tiny things. They wouldn't, maybe flap a little bit, but that was about all. They would stay on the ground. But God blew these quails. I mean, not just a couple. It wasn't just a few. It was so much. And he said, and let them flutter near the camp, about a day's journey on each side and about a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, about 2 cubits above the surface of the ground. We're talking a massive amount of birds all around, everywhere around the camp, just concentrated in that area. Out that way, out this way, everywhere, a day's journey. And the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day gathering the quail. Who gathered least, gathered 10 homers. I guess that was a lot. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so he called the name of the place Kibroth Hathaavah, because they buried the people who yearned or yielded to the craving. So those who just yielded to the craving and gorged themselves on that meat, it affected them and a plague came into them. They got the bird flu, I guess. It's probably what it was. But because they gave to the craving of their flesh and it literally came out their nostrils. They did not want to trust God. They were not a people of faith. They couldn't believe that God was able to do these sort of things. And that was the result. I'm asking you right now, is there anything too hard for God? Are you sure about that? Because we're going to challenge your faith later. Because if there's nothing too hard for God, then your healing should be here. Your abundance should be here. Everything you need, everything you desire should be available for you right now today. It's certainly God's arm's not short, so where's the problem? If God's arm's not short, the problem has to be in our own mind and in our own heart. We don't believe the word. You know, what God will do for you today, all he needs is a believer. All he needs is a believer. These signs shall follow those who believe. All he's waiting for is somebody who's going to believe that his arm's not short. He wants somebody who's willing to get drunk and get out of their mind, their natural mind, and under the influence of faith. Because if you're under your natural mind, oh, you look good, you sound great, you probably dress right, but you're not under the influence of faith, as we spoke last week. Somebody who will meditate the Word of God until they're staggering under their influence, so far out of their natural mind, having the mind of Christ. Because the natural mind will say, you can't have that. You can't do that. You need to get a loan for that. You need to go to the doctor for this. The natural thinking, the natural mind. But somebody who's under the influence of faith, they throw all that out the door and that's not an option. The bank's not an option. The doctor's not my option. This is not my option. The only option I have is God. That's the only option. And people are going to call you lost your mind. And thank goodness if you have, because you've got the mind of Christ. What would you better have, a natural thinking mind or the mind of Christ? And the word says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. Not the old mind, not the natural thinking, but the supernatural thinking has to be a part of our life. We have to get ready for this avalanche of miracles that will astound the world. You know, the miracles that are coming into this church this year are going to astound the people around you. They're going to say, how did that happen? What's so special about you? Do you know God is not a respecter of persons? He respects faith. He doesn't respect persons, he respects faith. So what I'm saying is, there's no difference between any of us here. The only difference will be the level of faith that you exercise. That's what God responds to. It doesn't matter how much you cry and moan and groan about what God's not doing in your life. He doesn't respect that. He only respects faith that you declare from your heart. So you have to be under the influence. And when you're under the influence, you can't control things. It controls you. And I spoke a little bit last week about being under the influence, but I remember as a teenager, it was interesting. We lived on a main road in Perth. It was called Walter Road. It was the main thoroughfare that basically run from the west side of towards the mountains into Perth. And it was a busy street, very busy. And we had a house right on the street, and it was a nice place. Perth, if you've never been to Perth, there's all sandy soil. But believe it or not, it's so easy to grow things in that sand. Things just grow. And so there was great grass, and there's a lot of artesian bores because there was a lot of sand there. And people could water all day long. And we had beautiful roses at the front of the, and we had a pathway. And if you walked down this path for about a kilometre, you'd reach the shops and you'd reach the local pub, which was, frequented by a lot of people. And it was a straight road, straight as anything. And it was interesting to see on a Friday afternoon the men that were trying to navigate that straight path. And it was fascinating for my brother and myself to see these things happen. And this one particular day, we were watching this middle-aged man came rolling down the road. And he's obviously been past our house before. It was obvious, because as soon as he got to the distance where you could see our house coming up, probably about 10 metres, he stopped and he could see those rose bushes. And he, obviously, he's had experience with them before, because there's a straight path and you could tell he's under the influence because he's leaning. He's leaning and something's dragging him, drawing him towards these rose bushes. And he's trying to take as far as he can away from them as possible, but he knows that there's a magnetic sort of draw that these rose bushes are having on his body. And it's like there's some sort of gravity effect that's having there. And it's like slow motion. And he knows what's happening. His eyes are wide open. And doesn't matter where he's going, he's trying to move away, but his body's leaning on the influence, and you wouldn't believe it. In the thickest part of the roses, where the sharpest, longest thorns are, he falls in them. Under the influence. Under the influence. Staggering. Couldn't control what he wanted to do because there was something else that was influencing him. And we weren't that compassionate. And he didn't seem to mind. He definitely minded the next day, I'd say. But he had enough anesthetic in him to sort of dust himself off, walked away, staggered away with many prickles in his body. But it's interesting. He invested, he's earned hard-earned money that day on Swan Lager beer, which was the local beer there. And he got a few other things for his troubles. But this man was under the influence, and something else was controlling him, even though he didn't want to do that. You could see he didn't want to go in that rose bush. But he went there. He went there. See, under the influence of alcohol, it was causing him to go into a direction that natural thinking didn't want him to go. So when you're under the influence of faith, intoxicated by the Word of God, drinking that in, getting as much, and we sang that song, this morning, that first song about the waves coming crashing on us, and that's when you're getting the Word keep crashing upon us. When we keep receiving that Word, we get under the influence of that Word, and so what comes out of us is the Word. See, when what comes out of you is the Word, you know that faith is in you under the influence of that. That's when what you start to say defies natural thinking. What you start to say defies how you feel. So when you're feeling pain and you say, I'm healed, most people say that's a lie. When you say that I have abundance, when you have lack in your bank account, most people say that's a lie. But I want to tell you that what you see is a lie. Your bank balance is a lie. Your sickness is a lie, because the Word says you're healed. So you either have to believe the Word or you believe what you see. Mark 3, verse 27. I want to show you what we've got to do to change the situation. So Mark 3, verse 27 says this: No man entering a strong man's house can plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he may well plunder the house. There's a principle that we have to be dealing here with a strong man. So anytime you want to break out of a situation, a stronghold that's on your mind, you've got to bind it first. And if you can't believe for the impossible, then I would declare there's a stronghold that's holding your thinking back. And God wants to come with you with His Word, but it's something that just will not break. And I declare today that we're going to have a breakthrough in this area, and it's a stronghold. It's a mindset that needs to be broken off. And here's another principle in the Word of God to show us how this happens. And it's 1 Samuel 17 and verse 8. And you know this story, but I'm going to read this scripture from here. And he stood and cried out, this is Goliath, to the armies of Israel and said to them, have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. See, Satan is highly organized, and he's got different levels within his kingdom. He's got different levels. And we have to understand there's different levels, and there's a principle I want to show you here of the levels that we have in Satan's kingdom. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 tells us about this. And it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not your might. We've got to be strong in the power of His might. That's what faith is about. Faith is resting from our striving, right, and saying, Lord, I'm in the power of your might. See, His might is His Word. And as we declare His Word, then He comes and fights for us. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. See, we're not fighting against a physical opponent. These are not physical opponents, they are supernatural opponents. Now, in the Amplified, it says in verse 12, we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the dispossessions. Now, that means these are the ones that exercise absolute power, especially in a cruel and oppressive way. These principalities are those who actually control and have power, and are very cruel what they do. It's cruel when sickness comes upon you. It's cruel when you're molested. It's cruel when you're stolen from. But this is what the principalities do. This is what the powers do. And these levels are fallen angels that are over a region. And that's why you have nations under darkness, because there's a principality or a power that's over those, controlling them. They seek to control. Against the powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places or the supernatural sphere. See, we wrestle against these master spirits that try to control, that want to stop you entering in the promised land. Their goal in life is to keep you limited, to keep you thinking in the natural. That's their goal. See, Jesus never dealt with privates. You see right throughout the Gospels what would happen. Somebody would manifest, and it was a demonic control. He just cast it out. He never dealt with it. He just cast it out. And the reason why you never deal with those privates is because there's a general controlling them. And the general just sent another private out. You deal with that one. And Susan and I have been involved in a lot of deliverance ministry over the years. And when we first got involved in this, it was like a shock to the system back in the late 80s, you know, because it was hard work. Yeah, we'd minister to somebody and you're casting this demon out and you think you've just won that and there's another demon there. And there's another stronghold, another thing to deal with. And by the end of several hours, you're exhausted. Until the Holy Spirit gave us revelation about dealing with a strong man. The one who controlled the rest. And that's what Jesus did. When he wrestled and warred over a situation, he did that in prayer. He did that in prayer, binding the influence, dealing with the influence over a region. You know, I did mention Jean Darnell to you about how she's a great influence in my parents' life and the way she stood up against the blight that was in that street in Perth, where there's been a stronghold of sin and pornographic areas. There was the street was since the First World War was just prostitutes, and in 3 months that was pulled down. Well, it was interesting because she's such an effective minister and been ministering since 15 years of age and seeing signs and wonders in her ministry right throughout the US, into Panama, then into Australia. And it was obvious, you know, from reading her book that every time before they would do an advancement, the enemy would come with an attack. And before they left, they were called to come to Australia. And before they left, the enemy brought sickness to the children. Brought sickness to her parents. Where she was at the point of, do I stay here? Do I look after them? Or do I go with what God's called me to do? And it was her father that said to her, when she was nearly at his bedside, he was so sick, almost dying, he said, and he told her, I'd rather you pray for me in the center of God's will than you stay here and pray for me. God will answer you when you're in his will. And so she left the U.S. with her father dying. Within several months, that thing left him because she was in the will of God. So many things were happening for her right throughout Australia. And then they start in Perth, they had the great manifestation of God. They set up a Bible college and a church where my parents came to Bible college. But never think that Satan will give up in trying to stop your ministry, because he's, after all, he's hell-bent on doing it. He's hell-bent on stopping your potential, stopping your ministry, stopping your advancement. He does not want you to advance in any area. See, while Jean and her husband were ministering in Perth, busily running the college and the church, Satan came back again to attack her emotions. So this was an attack on her emotions. She thought that she was alone. She thought that she was isolated. Those thoughts of inadequacies. All these thoughts came back into her. And in her busyness, in her tiredness, she entertained those thoughts. She entertained those thoughts again. And she hit rock bottom and she felt that she had nothing to give and would opt out on preaching and felt that she had nothing to give, and she would make the excuse to her husband, I've got a headache, which was a lie. And her husband would have to take up the slack for her preaching. And she felt she had nothing to give. And not wanting to appear weak emotionally or spiritually, she withdrew from the people. And she certainly didn't want them to know what was going on. She withdrew from the... She wouldn't let the people, the kids in the Bible college, know what was happening. She wouldn't let the people in the church know what was happening because it was a sign of weakness. After all, she was a minister of the gospel. She had signs and wonders. Healings and miracles were following her preaching. The deeper she stayed in this, the deeper the depression got, and the same old enemy of self-condemnation would overload her with a sense of failure, and she could not get control over it. This was a mighty woman of God, that she could not get control over this. The enemy would tell her that she was a hypocrite, and you know, when she would preach messages, and she preached a message in the middle of this, the joy of my life. And the enemy came in straight when she spoke that, and then she got out the cat of nine tails and started whipping herself metaphorically in that sense with what the enemy was telling her. Then there came the lies from Satan. Why don't you leave? Wouldn't your husband be better off without you? You're holding him back. He's got a call in his life. You know, you came together, but you're holding him back. You're like an anchor holding him back. It's better if you leave. What about your children? They actually don't need you. You're hardly with them anyway. Somebody else always looks after them while you're ministering. So they're not going to miss you. Why don't you leave? You know, it was interesting at the depth of this. Obviously, her husband was crying out to God saying, what's the answer? What can I do, Lord? What can I do for my wife? And the Holy Spirit responded by a pastor from South Australia, Leo Harris. And him and his wife came over. And husband said, look, we need him to come and minister in the church. And so it was interesting. He came, and every time that Leo got up to preach in the church, Jean would go out with the children. She didn't want to hear what was said. So deep was her depression. She would go out of the church and not be under that. The depression would continue, and it got to such a point that she was suicidal. Here's a mighty woman of God, suicidal. Contemplating. And at the back, the base of their property, the Swan River was there, and she would find herself down there, staring into that river, not knowing, in a daze. And this one particular time, Leo, who was staying with, and his wife was staying with them, came down, saw her down the river, came down there and said, why don't you jump in? Why don't you finish it? And took her back up in a daze, and then they just nonstop, the Harrises and her husband, just ministered and prayed and broke spiritual and did spiritual warfare over her for days and days until the thing had broken. When she was free, she got up and she shared with the church what she'd gone through, and to her surprise, many of the church folk were actually aware of it. They knew there was something happening. They knew and they wanted to help, but she had withdrawn herself so far and the church wasn't able to help her because she wouldn't receive it. And it's interesting that God brings people around us, but if you isolate yourself, if you look at that thing and you listen to the enemy, you'll get yourself to a place where no one can help you. No one can help you. I've seen and heard of many Christians committing suicide because they haven't gone to the people that can help them. See, this then, you know, when she realized that the church was ready to help, what God did, he opened up a new phase of their ministry, of deliverance ministry. People came from all around because somebody had been set free. Somebody had been set free. And they then took the long road of finding out that deliverance was hard work. And so for the next 3 months, they wore themselves out because they hadn't understood the hierarchy, the things the enemy had done, so they had to seek the Lord about how to deal with this. And God showed them so that put them onto another level in their ministry, in their life. But it's interesting that's what she believed was a lie. And we spoke about Jacob, how he believed a lie, and there was something in Jacob's life that cut his life short. It was trying to limit his life. And it was because he began to grieve the loss of his son. And he actually thought that Joseph was dead, But we all know that he wasn't. We know because we read the word that his son was not dead. His son was set on assignment. What had happened that his brothers who had envied him conspired to kill him. And then the older brother said, hang on, let's make some money out of this. Don't kill him. Let's sell him as a slave. And so they sold him as a slave. And then as evidence, they killed an animal and they poured the blood over Joseph's coat and they took it back to his father, all torn and bloody, and said, does this coat belong to you or to your son? Is this Joseph's coat? We found this. And an animal's killed him. Now, very interesting. Here's a man of God that saw the windows of heaven open, but he believed a lie. He believed a lie. If he would have gone to God and said, Lord, what's happened to my son? What's happened to him? The Lord would have told him, he's been sent to Egypt. He's been sent to save Israel. He's been sent on an assignment for me. But he chose to believe a lie. And that lie worked so hard in his life that it cut his life short. And in Genesis 47 and verse 7, it says, when Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of my life, and they've not attained the life of my father's days on their pilgrimage. And so his latter part of his life was so horrific, so controlled by the enemy, that he said, few and evil have been the days of my life. His whole picture of his life was full of days of evil, and there have been few. And the blessing of God was upon his life, but the enemy's lies stole that from him. What about the account in Joshua chapter 9, where a delegation came to Joshua from a far country seeking a covenant with Israel? And the evidence that they presented to Joshua and the elders, we find that in Joshua 9 and verse 12, and they brought this evidence. This bread of ours that we took hot for our possession, provision, from our houses on the day that we departed to come to you, but look now, it is dry and moldy. And the wineskins which we filled were new. And see, they are torn, and the garments and our sandals became old because of the very long journey. And the men of Israel took some of their provision, but they did not seek the counsel of the Lord. So Joshua made peace with them and made covenant with them and let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So they believed the evidence of a lie. And it was a crafty thing they did. The enemy was right behind this because the enemy wanted to come in and he wanted to get Israel not to obey the voice of God. What did God say to them? I want you to destroy the inhabitants of Canaan. Utterly destroy them. And they didn't. They didn't seek God, and they believed the lie, and that lie is still working against the children of Israel today. They're the same ones that they saved, the same ones that are dropping the bombs and the missiles on them today. The same one. Thousands of years later, still the same ones are wreaking havoc in Israel. A thorn in the flesh because they believed the lie. They didn't go to God and say, Lord, what is this situation in my life? Is this true or is it a lie? Every time you believe the lie, the enemy has a right to come in your life. See, this is what Satan uses against you. He comes with a lie, and the evidence may appear and feel real. You know, the evidence may feel like this is something I need to check out. This could be cancer. This could be an issue. I can feel like it. People can see something on me. It must be right. But if it's contrary to God's word, then it's a lie, no matter how convincing the evidence is. See, Romans chapter 3 and verse 3 says this, for what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, and every man is a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words, that you may overcome when you are judged. So you may have feelings and symptoms of sickness, but it's a lie because Jesus said by his stripes you are healed. So either you're healed or you're sick. And I don't care what sickness is on you or what injury or what limitation is on you, it's a lie from Satan himself, designed to keep you in the natural. When God's made provision, he said, children, the healing is children's bread. It belongs to you. It's made available for you. And we said last week, in heaven, there's no sickness. We have the atmosphere of heaven right now with us here. Why is sickness staying around? Why is lack staying around? So you may be struggling having not having enough money to be a blessing, but that's a lie. Because Deuteronomy 28 and verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord. So every time there's a limitation, it's a lie from the enemy, and you'll either believe the evidence of it because you can see it, or you believe God's word. You got to get under the influence of God's word and call it out as a lie. That is a lie on my life. That limitation is a lie. That sickness is a lie. I'm going to call out that stronghold on my life because it's a lie. I'm going to take the word and I'm going to put it on that thing. And that word will destroy the yoke. It will destroy it. And keep saying this, let God be true and every man a liar. You know, and I believe and I declare that by Christmas 2017, we'll be flourishing and we'll be experiencing days of heaven on the earth. That means healings and miracles, signs and wonders will be happening this year. But you know, they're available right now. They're available today. But if you don't let go of the evidence of the lies that are affecting your life right now and believe God's word, you won't see healings. You won't see miracles in your situation. You'll see other people. But you'll rejoice for them. But yourself, you think God's arm's too short to touch your life. You know, this is what God said to us in January the 27th, 1987. God interrupted Susan and I and said, signs and wonders, healings and miracles be a part of our ministry. On the 22nd of September, 1994, God came and again, he said that we'd walk by faith and do supernatural things and raise up a large, massive church. In 2008, in Lakelands, Florida, God told us again, signs and wonders, healings and miracles will be our part of our ministry, and we'll have a large, massive church. Many, many, many other prophecies have come confirming the same thing. So do I either believe what I can see naturally, or do I believe what the Word of God says? I choose to believe what the Word of God says to us. I don't look at natural things. I refuse to look in the natural and say, no, the limitation. No, there's not enough money. There's not enough this. No, God can bring an abundance in a moment. He can, with his breath, he can bring all those quails in to feed that people and so they overdid it with what they were eating. I want to ask you, do you believe the evidence of what you see? Or what God has promised. See, are you going to believe the evidence that's presented to you by the enemy? He's going to present you things like, you're too old. You missed your time. You know, maybe if you did that when you were 20, you would have had enough energy to do it. No, that's working by your strength. God does it without our strength. We've got to be strong in the power of his might. Not our mind. So every time the enemy comes to you with thoughts of you're too old, no, not too old, the right age. You're in the timing of God, and God wants to do something supernatural right now, in this day, in this hour, in this moment. And God wants you to do that. Stand with me this morning. We haven't done the offering yet, we'll do that later. Don't worry about that. You have a God wants to increase you financially. And you have to sow by faith. That's what you do. But we're going to sing this song together. And as we do, I want you to just reach out. And if you believe there's been limitations or you believe the lie, then that's your time. And I've declared this morning that this is the day that limitations are breaking off. This is the day that God's breaking off limitations and getting rid of the lie on our life so that we can reach in and reach our potential. You know, I just want to encourage you right now because the enemy is so strong in his influence in our life, and if we allow him, we have a strong enemy. Don't be mistaken about this. He is a strong enemy, and he's ordered, he's structured, and he knows how to come in and what lie to sow in our lives where it's believable. And if he can sow a lie to Joshua, man of God, to do amazing things where he believed it, then he can sow a lie to anyone. If he can sow the lie where Moses believed that it was not able, God's arm was short, then he can limit your life too with a lie. And you find that if the enemy's working on your life, is because there's potential and God's got a plan for you, and the enemy knows it as well. So every time that, you know, the enemy comes, it's because you've got something he wants to keep you from. If you're not got any potential, if you're not doing anything supernatural or spiritually, or you don't have a desire for things, the enemy will leave you alone. He's happy for you to be a everyday, you know, once a week Christian and just come to church and do that. But if you've got a desire for things God, watch out, he's on your case. He wants to stop you. You can either stay in pride, and you can stay in that place and, oh, I can do this by my own ability, my own strength, or you can humble yourself. And like Jean Donnell had to do, she had to humble herself and say, I've reached the place, I can't go any further. Amen. I believe the lie. And she had to humble herself, and for 3 or 4 days be ministered to in that early days back in the 50s when nobody knew what to do. And some caring people prayed. But we know so much more now. We've got revelation. We have understanding how quickly God will turn things around in life. How quickly he comes. And so I want to encourage you. I've declared this is the day that you're going to break off limitations. The strongholds will go. The strongholds go. So if there's any limitation, and I tell you, I preach this to myself all the time. You don't think I'm just a lone ranger out here by myself. No, I preach to myself. What do you think God prepares me to do? Does this preparation? He's speaking to me. So I have to humble myself and pray. But that's for you as well. And I encourage you right now, just to, if that's you, just come on out and spend some time with the Lord. And we're just going to let the Holy Spirit minister to us.